We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now and guide us by your Holy Spirit as we begin a study of the Gospel of Mark. And we pray that as we move through this book, the Holy Spirit will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Crying in the wilderness, the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The 400 years of silence now are finally broken. In the final book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi writes, chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before thee, before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then in the final words of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And after Malachi laid down his pen, there followed 400 years of silence. During this time, the heavens were closed. The Lord God sent no prophets to speak to his people. They waited and waited. Well, some of them did. But no voice came. Only dead silence. There was a reason for this. But finally, the silence was broken. God always keeps his promises. The amazing event is recorded by the Holy Spirit in the opening verses of the Gospel according to Mark. But the silence was broken not in the temple of Jerusalem, but it was broken out in the great and terrible wilderness. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." There is some disagreement among commentators as to which of the Gospels was written first. Some say it was Matthew, some say it was Mark. Truth be told, it really doesn't matter. Matthew is the first gospel found in the King James translation, and this holds true in most, if not all, of the different translations. There's a good reason why this is true. The first verse in the New Testament, which, by the way, is a continuation of the Old Testament, reads this way: "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And by the way, Matthew is just a continuation of the Old Testament. In the book that I have, the Bible that I my study Bible, Malachi chapter 4 ends on page 1119. And Matthew chapter 1 is on page 1123 after a title page and a few blank pages. And this is the way it should be. Matthew is a continuation of the Old Testament. We have one Bible, not two. And if in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1 begins at verse 1, I would suggest that you cross that number out and go back to Malachi chapter 4 and then write in the next page in Matthew chapter 1 and probably go through the whole New Testament and change all the numbers of the pages, which I know you're not going to do. But that's the way it should be done. We have one Bible, not two. So Matthew starts out this way, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There is only one other passage in the whole Bible that uses this formula. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And that other place that's found is right where you would expect it. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of generations of Adam. So the lesson is clear. The Old Testament at that particular time begins with the book of the generations of Adam, generations in the plural. And now, continuing with the Old Testament, now that the promised seed is coming, the book of the generation, singular, of Jesus Christ. There is only one generation. It's going to keep going forever and ever and ever and ever. But this is the lesson is clear that the first generations refers to the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Matthew begins with the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So these two men, Adam and Jesus Christ, are representative in a way that no other two men possibly could be. And this is one reason why Matthew is placed at the beginning of the New Testament, even though it's a continuation of the Old Testament. And also, Matthew was primarily written for Jewish people, and it has a ton of quotations from the Old Testament. Mark was written primarily for the Gentiles, and very limited in quotations from the Old Testament. But it still starts with one. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. One of the key words in the gospel is the word immediately. Mark likes to keep things moving right along. And also another interesting thing is that Mark, even though it's the shortest gospel, gives us many details which we do not find in the other three gospels. And this makes for very interesting reading for a lot of people, myself included. As we move through the Gospel of Mark, we will often make reference to what the other three Gospels record, but our concentration is going to be on Mark. Starts out crying in the wilderness. And the King James translation has it, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the Greek reading, there is no definite article. If you translated this literally, it would be translated this way: beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the very word beginning implies that there's going to be something that follows. There's a continuation. This is the beginning, but it's going to keep going. And in fact, the continuation is going to go forever. And also, it's not the beginning. That's very wrong. It's beginning. Well, when did it begin? It didn't begin at the manger in Bethlehem. It didn't begin there. And it didn't begin when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized. It didn't begin there either. Where did it begin? It began back in eternity. That's where it began. Jesus Christ is eternal. And there was a specific time, yes, that he was born and became a true human being in the manger at Bethlehem. But that wasn't his beginning. The beginning was back in eternity when the Son of God existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it began in eternity past, and it's going to keep going through eternity future. There is no break. That's neat. The context of the book of Mark, then, is the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. He had no beginning, and he is eternal. Mark begins his book with Jesus entering into what we call his messianic office. Well, what does that mean? It means that from this point on, he's living as a representative of his people. Before that, he was not. His early years were he was living pretty much for himself, if you want to put it that way. It's true and it isn't. But there is a difference now when he came to be baptized by John, because now he was entering into his messianic section of his life. Now he's a representative of the people. And when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist didn't want to do it. He said, you got things backwards. I'm the one that should be baptized by you, not the other way around. The idea being that Jesus Christ had no sin. He didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He didn't have any. Well, yes, he did. At this point, he took upon himself the sins of his people. And put it another way, he put upon us the sins of the world. So now, from this time forth, he's living for his people. And that's going to end up, as you know, on the cross and in the tomb. So Jesus is a personal name. It means his help or salvation. Christ is also a personal name. It means the anointed one. Jesus, the Son of God, is the anointed one. And even though it is true that he was born in the manger at Bethlehem, he is still eternal. He is equal in every single way with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he never laid that aside. There were times when he didn't use it, but he never laid it aside. This man is the eternal Son of God. Mark continues, as it is written in the prophets. Written in by the prophet. That is so important. Listen to Acts 26, verse 21. And this is pointing toward the importance of Holy Scripture. And in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 21, For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great. Now listen to this. Saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The fact of the matter is, Jesus did not say anything, Jesus did not do anything which was not foretold by the prophets. And we find these writings in the Old Testament. This is how important this book is. All Scripture points to Jesus Christ, every single word of it, if only we could understand it correctly. There is perfect agreement between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there is no difference. It's a continuation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 is the page right after the last verse in Malachi chapter 4. It's not a new beginning. It's the same message. The prophets foretold everything that was going to happen. So when people contested that, They were denying the whole scripture, not just Mark chapter 1. They were wiping out the whole word of God. That's important. Isaiah chapter 40 begins this way, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A double payment has been made. She doesn't owe anything. It's all paid for. Isaiah continues, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. As it is written, the importance of this phrase cannot be overstated. How often during his lifetime on this earth didn't Jesus Christ quote from Scripture? He lived from Scripture. We think of the opening verses of Matthew 4. Many of you have read this already. Perhaps some of you hadn't, so I'm going to read it again because it's so important. This is the account of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. There are parallels and contrasts between the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the temptation of Jesus Christ out in the wilderness. One of the contrasts is this. You can put it this way. Adam and Eve were tempted on a full stomach. Jesus was tempted on an empty stomach. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, the devil's trying to contest that fact. Jesus had just been baptized, and the Holy Spirit had descended from heaven and landed upon him and abided on him. And the voice from heaven, from the Father, said, this is my beloved Son. Now, the devil's contesting that. If God is really telling the truth, and if you really are the Son of God, then I know you're hungry, and you've got to have food to live. So if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread and feed yourself. How did Jesus counteract that temptation? He answered and said three words. It is written. It's going back to the Old Testament. The Word of God. What did the Word of God say? The Word of God said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus Christ knew that his Father promised that he was going to feed him. And he didn't have to perform a miracle in order for the Father to keep that promise. And in fact, that would have been tempting the Father to do that. And Jesus saw through that right away. So he defeated the devil by quoting the Word of God from the Old Testament. It is written. So then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, still contesting that. I'm still not convinced you're the Son of God. If you really are, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So now the devil quotes Scripture. Right, let's put it another way. The devil misquotes Scripture. He left something out. He left out the words, God shall keep thee in all thy ways. That means as long as you're walking according to the ways of God. The devil left that out. Jesus spotted that immediately. He said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, going back to Scripture. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. This is a miracle. There's no mountain high enough, physically speaking, to do this. But this is a miracle. Showed him all the good things in the world. None of the bad things, none of the effects of sin. All the good things. The full stadiums, the full concerts, etc., etc., etc. And he said to these, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You don't have to do it the hard way. You don't have to die on the cross. You just fall down and worship me and I'll give you all these things. Which wasn't the devil's place to give anyway, because Jesus Christ created all these things, and all these things belong to him. But Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The Lutheran Church, I believe, at least as a church body, stands alone in what we call the efficacy of the Word. The importance of the Word. The truth of the Word. And this is why here at Water of Life, we're spending so much time praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and meditating upon the Word of God every single day. That's why we do this. The power is in the Word. And God uses that to spread his gospel and to save our souls. The words of Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. None of us are exempt from this. It's part of our calling. And there are great blessings in the sufferings we undergo. But to continue, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is one of the signs of the end time, that the false prophets and the evil men are waxing worse and worse and worse and worse. If you want proof, read any newspaper, any one of them. You'll see it. And then he said they're deceiving and being deceived. You see, this is the thing with the false prophets. There are a few false prophets that know very well what they're doing. They're fleecing the sheep and they know it. But many of the false prophets don't know it. Not only are they deceiving the people, but they themselves are being deceived. It's a two-edged sword. You can't mock God and get away with it. So a lot of these false prophets are sincere people. But sincerity doesn't mean anything if you're sincerely wrong. Poison is still poison, whether you realize it or whether you don't. But what's Timothy supposed to do? You're living in these days. It's dangerous days, Timothy. What are you supposed to do? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, what are the things you've been taught, Timothy? You've been taught Holy Scripture. And who did that? Who did the teaching? Who wrote that Scripture? Who are the ones from whom you have learned it? The Holy Spirit working through the prophets. This gets back to the importance of Scripture again. And that from a child, what a blessing here for him. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, the Bible's written so hard that children can't understand it. We've got to have other books to dumb it down for them so they get it. Well, according to whom? According to whom? Anybody that says that has never tried it. Timothy was taught right from the Holy Scriptures from little childhood on, and the Holy Spirit gave him the saving faith. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, and he doesn't have to have man-made books that are dumbed down so little children can understand it. This is a mockery of the Holy Spirit. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every lick and verse of it, every word of it, every letter of it. This is what makes the Bible so different from any other book in the world. There's not another book in the world that is written to us directly from God. This is the only one. This is why we meditate upon it by day and by night. This is why it's so important here at Water of Life. The efficacy or the power of the Word. And this is the crown jewel of the Lutheran Church, at least it used to be. And it's still in the confessions. Sadly, so many don't follow it anymore. But all Scripture, every bit of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is all you need, Timothy. Don't have to go to college. Don't have to go to seminary. Don't need any man-made books. All you need is what the Holy Spirit has given you. It is fully sufficient. And anybody who believes that the Holy Spirit has neglected to feed the little lambs is going to have to answer to that at the judgment day, when they'll have the opportunity of looking the Holy Spirit in the eye and saying, you know, you didn't feed the lambs. And see what the Holy Spirit says about that. So this is the important. And another thing to bring up here right at the beginning, we've got to get rid of the idea that when the Holy Spirit quotes in the New Testament, when he quotes from the Old Testament, that it's always going to be word for word in a very mechanical fashion. That's not the way the Holy Spirit writes. That's the way you and I write. If we quote somebody, we'd better quote them exactly what they said, word for word for word for word. That's not how the Holy Spirit writes. And so we have to understand Scripture the way the Holy Spirit writes it and the way the Holy Spirit intends it to be understood. So what does this mean? This means that rule number one, every time you study Scripture, you begin by a prayer to the Holy Spirit to open the meaning of Scripture to you, as only He can do it, because He's the author of it. And rule number two, as you know, is never forget rule number one. And you'll be fine. You'll be just fine. So, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight. The restoration of the Jews, which we just finished studying in the book of Daniel, where the 70 years of their captivity is over, and now Cyrus has given them the permission to move back to the Holy Land and rebuild the temple. That is only a small, small part of the grace that God has given them. The fullest measure of this promise that God gave to them was not fulfilled in the move back from Babylon to the Holy Land. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew are extremely important. This whole thing unfolded when John the Baptist appeared preaching, not in the temple at Jerusalem. He appeared preaching out in the wilderness, the great and terrible wilderness. Those who know the topography of the land tell us there is a great stretch of desert between Babylon and the land of Palestine. And the picture of the wilderness here is figurative. of all the obstacles that separated Israel from the Lord their God. A road had to be made to connect the two. And that road is Jesus Christ. Luther made this remark, and by the way, if you want to summarize the preaching of John the Baptist, you can easily do it in one word. And the word is, repent. Change your ways. The Son of God is coming, and you'd better change in order to be able to meet him. Luther said such preparation is spiritual. You don't hide yourself in a monastery or a convent somewhere out in the boonies and live on just bread and water. That's not it. Such preparation, Luther said, is spiritual. It consists in the deep conviction and confession that you are unfit, a sinner, poor, damned, and miserable, even with all the good works that you think you're able to do. And where this conviction is worked in the heart will be opened for the Lord's entrance and for his forgiveness and gifts. So, between the book of Malachi and Matthew, there are 400 years of silence. What happened during the 400 years of silence? Well, we don't have any historical records. I know there are apocryphal books, but they're not inspired, so we don't even consider them. But if you really want to know what happened, you can look into the past and how Israel reacted to the promises of God. And you can be very, very sure then that during the 400 years of silence, the same thing was going on, because history tends to repeat itself. There was a reason why John the Baptist didn't preach in the temple at Jerusalem. There's a reason for that. It was God's judgment, because the house of prayer had been changed into a den of thieves during that 400 years of silence. That's why the silence was there. There was a free fall going on. Down, down, down. In Isaiah's day, this is what the situation was. Isaiah chapter 1, a few of the opening verses. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Here's something for the angels in heaven and something for the people dwelling on the earth. The whole creation, listen to this. This is what God has to say. For the Lord has spoken. What did he say? I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. That's terrible. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. This is one of the many, many examples in Scripture of where the animal creation is doing it better than human beings are. The ox knows who his owner is, and so does the ass. But the children of Israel don't. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. The whole total body is corrupt. And it started with the heart, and then the head, and then the whole body. What did it look like? But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So God's judgment fell. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And there's nothing you can do about it. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I still remember the first time I read this verse, and it was the first year in my ministry up in Duluth. And the picture here is, it can't be any more desolate. The daughter of Zion, God's elect people, are like a little cottage out in a vineyard where the harvest is all over, everybody has left, and there's this little temporary cottage out there. And that's God's people. For years and years and years, almost 50 years, I was looking for a painting that depicted this, and I finally found one. But it's as desolate as you can get. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. There's that remnant again. And in this particular instance, it's, you know, a remnant is a very, very small thing. Here it's not just a remnant, it's a small remnant. And not only that, it's a very small remnant. It was a very small remnant when God sent the flood upon the earth. The only believers alive in the face of the earth were eight people, Noah, his three sons, and their wives. That was it. That was it. It was a very small remnant. And that's the way it is at the end of the earth. Don't let the big numbers fool you. It's a very small remnant. And unless the Lord had left us a very small remnant, it wasn't because they were so strong. It was because God kept them. And if he hadn't, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know why. Hear the word of the Lord. Now he's talking to the children of Israel. Listen to how he calls them. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. The priests, the teachers, were rulers of Sodom, and the congregation were people of Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it was in the days of Isaiah. You think it was any better in the days of John the Baptist when he came? So, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or goats. Well, what do you mean? You're the one that told us to do this. We were supposed to sacrifice offerings to you. What do you mean you're full of them and you don't want them? That's what you said. Well, I also said, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And this all gets back to what's in the heart. The blood of a goat or the blood of an oxen is not going to cover your sins. You should know that. It can only be covered by the promised seed, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So these other things don't count to me if your heart is not right. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, what do you mean? You commanded that commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're the one that said it. Yeah, but the heart has to be right. And I'm always going to look at your heart. And if your heart's not right, If you're a hypocrite, you'd be a lot better off staying away. Because I hate hypocrites. And as far as I'm concerned, you're not walking into my court, you're treading them like an unclean animal, like a pig. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Just stop it. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of the sun to me, I cannot away with. Can't even translate that. I'm sick of it. So don't even bother. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Don't think you're worshiping me when you do this. You're not. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And this is going to be the result of it. When ye spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide mine eyes from you. I'm not going to look. And when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. I don't care how many you make. You can spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for years and years and years praying to me without stopping. I'm not going to hear one single one of them. Your hands are full of blood. Your heart is not right. Well, this is one of the reasons why when John the Baptist came, he started preaching out in the wilderness. And the wilderness in Scripture is called that great and terrible wilderness. And when the people came out there, it should have been a reminder to them that this is our condition by nature. We are enemies of God. We have sinned against Him. And now, after we've waited for 4,000 years, the promised seed is coming. And we'd better be ready to meet Him. We'd better change. We'd better repent. You think things were any different when John the Baptist came than they were when Isaiah wrote chapter 1? Well, if there was a difference, and perhaps there was, the difference would be this, that in John the Baptist's day, the people were worse than they were in the days of Isaiah. They were worse. And the end of the matter is going to be that when the promised seed is coming after a silence of 4,000 years, they're going to reject him. And they're going to say to the Roman judge, "We have no king but Caesar. As for this man, crucify him." So John the Baptist comes out preaching in the wilderness and says, "Repent."